Technical stuff, there we go. Okay. I wonder if you'd turn back to that passage. And if you notice that it says, the earliest manuscripts and some of other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. And I want to jump in right at this point, because this could be a bit like the elephant in the room. I go on to talk about the passage and do not mention what it says there, then some or all of you may be wondering what that's all about. Now, when we read this recently at our home group a couple of weeks ago, this statement caused a little bit of a stir and much debate. And rather than just leave it, I would like to try and clear it up as briefly as I can. And I can assure you that this statement has taken up a lot of my time over the last week, and also much discussion in our family. So to start, David Paulson says in his book, Unlocking the Bible, that the fact that verse 8 ends like this, for they were afraid of, he says that the actual English translations usually tidied it up, is they, for they were afraid. So actually, if you take that, if you go back to that, you'll realise that it doesn't end in a sentence. They were afraid of. So you might get an idea of where we're going here. So I think it's clear to all of us that there's been a bit lost here. However that happened, it did not get finished. Now Mark wrote for Peter, many would agree. And maybe Peter didn't like the ending. Or maybe Mark was taken ill. Or maybe Mark was arrested. But we don't know. But it's clear that it was not finished. And a chunk of that scripture was missing. But there is evidence that verses 9 to 20 were added quite early in the 2nd century. The church father, Justin Martin, Titanian Arrhenius, quoted verse 19, thus supporting its early existence. And Justin Martyr actually died in 165. So you can see that that verse was added very, very early on. So, why was it left out? And the early church fathers who set out the books would... So why was it left out, left there? The early church fathers who set out those books would look at the Bible, and they went by certain guidelines for accepting a book into the New Testament. Why certain books were eventually accepted and others were rejected. It was the apostolic origin, which basically meant, was it from the first generation apostles or those very close to them? There was universal acceptance. Was it acknowledged by all major Christian communities in and around the Mediterranean world at that time? And was it in use in the church? Was it read publicly with the Old Testament at gatherings when the early Christians met? These marks are called the canon. And the canon means rule or measuring stick. And these four questions were used to determine which books measured up to being labelled divinely inspired. And don't think that it all happened in one or two quick meetings. The first recorded Bible of all 66 books was by Ararathus, and that was not until 367. And he was the Bishop of Alexander. So, as you can see, it was 300 years for the whole process and the whole Bible to come together. So given that criteria, let's take a quick look at these verses and what backs them up. So in the light of the fact that all of the truths of these verses are backed up elsewhere in the Bible, let's just take a quick look at those verses. Verse 9, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe. That's backed up in Luke 8, verse 2, and John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And we continue in verse 12. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Obviously, that's the Emmaus Road, which is Luke 24, verse 35. And later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You can find that in Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, and John 20, 19 to 23. And in verse 15 we read, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that's obviously the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Luke 24, 46 to 48. And in verse 17 we read, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands and they will drink deadly poison. And it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. These are promises of the signs that were to accompany the apostles and are demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. And in verse 19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Obviously, that's the ascension, which we can find in Luke 24, 51 and Acts 1, verse 9. And finally, verse 20, when the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. This is noted by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and again demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. Now that said, I believe that God was and is all-powerful, and that therefore when groups of people met to put the Bible together and decide what would or wouldn't be in it, our all-powerful God would not let something that he didn't want to be there. And that his followers would take and lead others to his faith. So hopefully that has cleared up any concerns with regard to this reading. If you do want the references, then please drop me a mail and I'll happily send them on to you. So, our reading this week was called After Easter. So on the topic of After Easter, what is it like for you? Is it a detox after too much chocolate? Or are you thinking on what Jesus has done for each of us? Jesus' resurrection and ascension was the beginning of the church story. The apostles took up the call. Where are we today in continuing that and in not just the job? It's not just the job of the curate or the vicar. It is everybody's job. Jesus hasn't returned, so we must play our part in this 21st century, in this chapter of the church story. Or are we just going to keep it to ourselves? What is our witness to the world? What is our witness to the world we live in? Do we live our lives by the standards Jesus set out for us? Do we love our neighbour? Do we forgive those who have hurt us in any way? Jesus referred to those who do his will as sheep and those who don't as goats. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, it says, when he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as the shepherd sorted out the sheep and the goats, putting sheep on his right and goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what is coming to you in this kingdom, and be ready. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was homeless and you gave me room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to be with me." And then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will say, "I am telling you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, you did one of these things, whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it for me." And then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes. I was sick and in prison and you never visited me." Then these goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" And he will answer them, "I am telling you the truth. Whatever you failed to do for one of these, you failed to do for me. And you ignored and overlooked me. You failed to do it for me." And then those goats will be herded into their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. So, given that Jesus has taught us what he has done for us, and what he has done for us in dying for us and taking the punishment for our wrongdoings, what is our after Easter response? Is it to become more like Jesus? To love our God with all our heart and to love our neighbour as ourselves and to forgive each other as we have been forgiven? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you came for us, that you love us that much. Help us to better follow your teachings, to become more like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.